It's all this stuff. Don't start my time yet. Okay. Good to be with you tonight. Still having just a little bit of trouble with my voice problem, but I'll do the best I can to make it where you can hear it. Might turn me up just a little bit, Vince. I'm really glad to be here and miss being here. I haven't been able to be here in many years because of some vocal cord problems, but that is, believe it or not, that is improving. And I'm so glad to be back with you again. Open your Bible, 1 Peter 5:8. Peter writes to God's people. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about this world as a lion, devouring people. Wherefore, resist him, steadfast in the faith. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, a liar, the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. Imagine a being, a spiritual being, who goes about this earth devouring souls made in the image of God. Imagine a being who has no truth. You know, even the most wicked criminals, they usually have some good points about them, something that's good. We're talking about a being that has no truth. We're talking about a being who hates truth and who hates God's people and who hates God's church and will do anything to disrupt, to destroy the church for which Jesus gave his blood, who will use any of us in this audience, any of us in the church, he will use us to destroy the precious body of Christ. Thus, we must be sober. We must be vigilant. That means to be watchful, to always be watching, because he is so very crafty, as 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and following says, Paul was worried about the church at Corinth. He said, I am concerned over my brethren, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, any of you should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Then in verse number 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said in the first century there were false apostles, deceivers, deceitful workers. And he said, don't marvel at this. Even Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own works. Thus God tells us that the Satan, our great enemy, he is our adversary, our enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. This great enemy has servants who appear to be servants of God, who appear to be religious, who appear to be pious and godly, who appear to stand for the truth, who appear to be God's soldiers, and yet they're ministers of Satan, and they masquerade as servants of righteousness. Thus the devil does his work among the church of God. Our enemy is not only from the outside, our most dreaded enemy often is from the inside. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and over all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among the flock, not sparing the flock. Even among your own selves shall men arise, teaching things that are perverse, to draw away disciples after themselves." That's their intent. That's their motive. Power. A following. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which the Lord has created, be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The inspired apostle Paul says the Spirit tells us expressly. He tells us clearly. And I don't have to wait for some direct operation that some preacher in the church of Christ has dreamed up. The Spirit speaks to me expressly, and he does it right here in the New Testament. That's enough for me. I don't need some extra something that nobody can explain. I need the inspired Word of God to guide me and warn me. And God's Spirit warns me clearly that there'll be those in the last times, and we're living in those times, who will teach doctrines of devils. How sad. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to a young gospel preacher. "I charge you in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. The time's going to come in the church of Christ when my brethren will not want to hear the truth anymore. The time is going to come in the Lord's church when God's people are going to be offended at God's word. And what is a preacher supposed to do? Are we supposed to give in to that? He said, "Timothy, the time's coming, and this is what you do. You preach the word, and if you have to suffer for it, then you suffer." What an honor to suffer for King Jesus as we defend his precious word. The great apostle Paul, who wrote the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 1 and verse 7, he wanted them to know that he was there to defend and confirm the gospel. Philippians 1, 7. Philippians 1, 17. He said to them, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." Do you know what we need in churches of Christ? Everybody talks about what we need. We need this. We need that. We have people do all these studies. This is what we need. Here's what we need, Philippians 1:17. We need more preachers who are not in popularity contest, who are not worried about their putrid jobs. We need preachers who are set for the defense of the gospel. How many preachers do you know that starve to death? Most of them I know, not calling any names. Far be it from me, even though I understand I've been ridiculed all week long while I was not here. But most preachers I know haven't missed any meals, even the ones that stand for the truth. You're not going to starve. I've had young preachers say to me, I've got little children, I've got a family. I am set for the defense of the gospel. We need more preachers in the Church of Christ. Their number one aim is not to please anybody but God. Their number one aim is to defend God's truth. Because the devil is eroding in among God's people today. He's doing his work. I want to just briefly mention to you what I believe are, as my experience in gospel preaching, some of the things that the devil is doing among churches of Christ today. And the reason he is doing it, so we're going to wind up in this place that we're talking about tonight that's called hell. He wants to take every one of us with him. And he will use any of us to do it. He will use any of our preachers, any of our elders. He'll use anyone who allow themselves to be used. He has no scruples to take us into the gates of hell. Here are some things that I believe you can notice carefully that's happening in the church today that is threatening the Lord's church today. It's coming our way again. Our young people do not understand why we do not use instrumental music. They do not understand it. And most of our old people don't. And most of the middle-aged people, they don't know why. They can quote a few arguments they've heard from their favorite preacher, but deep down in their hearts, they really wonder, why don't we use an instrument? I don't really see anything wrong with it. Could it be after 100 years that this horrid thing is coming to get us again? And what are we going to do? Are we just going to sit back and let it happen again? Are we just going to have so much love that we're just going to let it come in and whatever anybody wants, we're just going to let them have? Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means everything we do in the church. We must have a New Testament scripture for it. And I'm tired of sound preachers saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. It's not the point whether you can see anything wrong with it or not. The point is it authorized by God? Is it authorized in the new covenant of Jesus Christ? Nadab and Abihu didn't see anything wrong with strange fire. Saul didn't see anything wrong with offering a sacrifice. His heart was right. It doesn't matter what we see that we think is not wrong. We must have authority for everything we do in the Lord's church. That's what distinguishes us from all the other religious groups. That's what makes us God's people. I see in churches of Christ many theories about hell that are dangerous. And we have to watch these. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter how popular they are. Doesn't matter what school they went to. Doesn't matter who supports them. I could care less. If it's false doctrine, it's false doctrine. And we have many preachers who are teaching false doctrine about hell. Reaffirmation of elders, in which elders or an elder is pressured to resign. Somebody asked me, where did we get this idea? Well, I'm going to tell you where we got it. You won't find a passage in the Bible. If you do, I'd like to see it because I don't believe it's there. We didn't get it from the Bible. Do you know where we got that? Denominations. My wife and I were watching a denominational show the other night, and they were reaffirming their leadership. They have done it for years. And now we in churches of Christ are just now picking up on this thing, and now we're doing it. You know, it makes about as much sense when I get through preaching this sermon on hell fire to pass out a little sheet here and see how popular I am with this audience. Preacher, preach your hardest sermon and then pass out a little form and see how you do with the congregation. See how you'll do with it. Elders sometimes have to take a stand that's not popular. Sometimes they have to take a stand in which weak brethren are not going to go with it, and the liberals sure aren't, and the worldly members are going to hate it. Are we going to decide by a popularity vote whether they remain an elder? You know, my New Testament says the congregation doesn't decide. My New Testament says when you have elders in a congregation, they call the shots. I understand there's corruption in the eldership. There's always been. But you don't just throw it out. We don't throw everything else out because it has abuses. Yes, there are abuses. And the Bible teaches us what we're to do about it. But we're to also respect God's form of government, which is an eldership. Elders oversee the congregation, not the congregation. Suppose an eldership withdraws from a person scripturally. There's going to be members of that family who are weak in the faith, and when you're going to reaffirm, which is not found in the Bible, when you're going to reaffirm these elders, how do you think that family is going to go for that? And I tell you what, I don't care how you do it. There's going to be liberals and worldly members who are going to find some, quote, scriptural reason wrong to get rid of the elders. 20 years ago, the church in Portland was attacked by a liberal element. And the first thing they did, as liberals always do, they first tried to get rid of the elders. And if they had had this, quote, tool, elder reaffirmation, if they had had that, the church at Portland now would be liberal, and I wouldn't even be able to preach one sermon in that pulpit. We need to understand something about human nature, and we need to understand something about who calls the shots in a congregation before we allow this to destroy the few sound elderships that we have left. This is another way the liberals in the church can get rid of sound elders. Another dangerous thing that's happening in churches of Christ that was addressed just a few moments ago, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We had one who was known as conservative and had done many wonderful things in the church, and he publicly defended a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word of God. Don't tell me he didn't do it. I was sitting in the audience. And have no one to defend, not interested in that in the least. He defended it in public. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Well, Brother Simmons, we don't teach it and we don't agree with it, but it's not a matter of fellowship. Think about that arrogant answer. How many years have we debated denominational preachers against the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Read a little church history. The Campbells came out of it. Most of the people who restored New Testament Christianity had to deal with that, and they dealt with it firmly as it should have been dealt with. It is false doctrine. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit is false doctrine. Why did we have all these debates with the denominations if it's not a fellowship issue? When does false doctrine not become a fellowship issue? There's one thing that makes me more sick than American politics. That's politics in the church. Did you know if this had been a little snotty-nosed liberal over there in Oklahoma that said he believed in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, we would have all united and we have destroyed it in one day. But because it's someone popular that has a following, some of us are showing the yellow streak down our back and do nothing. These are dangerous trends. One of the dangerous trends that's in the church today is this idea about hell. Look in Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "Do not fear him who kills the body, but is not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And then we have members of the Church of Christ who say, it's not appropriate to use fear as a motive. It's not appropriate to use hell as a motivator to get people to do things. Was Jesus Christ inappropriate? You look at Matthew 10:28, that's exactly what he did. We shouldn't use judgment to scare people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's a motivator to right living, and the motivator is fear. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of God, even in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Jesus said, fear Him who is able to destroy. And that doesn't mean annihilate. It means bring eternal ruin to your body and your soul in hell. Jesus used hell as a motivator, and we can't do it. It's not loving to do it today, but the most loving individual who's ever lived on this earth used it. There's been problems with human beings concerning hell for centuries. The first one I can find who really began to say that hell does not last forever was a man named Origen. He lived in the 200s to the early 300s. And this man is one of the first I could find who denied that hell is eternal punishment. Then in the 17th century, it really became a big thing to deny it. And now we have brethren in churches of Christ who are denying that hell is eternal. A man named Ferguson in the Restoration Movement began to preach that he did not believe that man would suffer forever in torment. This individual was stoutly opposed by faithful brethren back then. I don't know what had happened now. Back then, we opposed him. In fact, we opposed him strongly. He had very little influence in the Restoration Movement. Most people don't even know his name. In fact, he went off into denominationalism, where he probably belonged the whole time. Probably in our lifetime, the most popular is F. Lagarde Smith, who does not believe that hell is going to last for eternity. Where did he get this idea? Well, a guy by the name of Edward Fudge in 1982 came out with a book, The Fire That Consumes. And he said, it's just like burning a piece of paper. Hell is just, you're just burned up in an instant. The fire that consumes. You're not tortured for eternity. I don't know if that's where F. Lagarde Smith got it. He could have got it there. He could have got it from the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, we get most of our junk from denominational churches. Maybe that's where he got it. Maybe he got it from the Christadelphians. They don't believe in eternal hell. Or maybe the Seventh-day Adventists. They don't believe in it. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in it. Now we have brethren who don't believe it. Have you heard of Al Pickering? The first time I heard about him, he had this sharpening the sword thing. You know why I never did like it? It's all based on putting different scriptures in different colors. Well, that's real nice for all the rest of you, but for me, who's colorblind, it really didn't do a lot of good for me. It's like these lights up here. When the green one comes on, you have 10 minutes. When the blue one comes on. And then you have a Christmas tree up here, and I don't know one color from the next. I couldn't do sharpening the sword, just like I can't do this. He's come out and said he will debate any of us because he does not believe hell is eternal. What does the Bible say? Look in Matthew 25. Jesus Christ talked more about hell than any other preacher in the New Testament. The people who love Jesus and love His Sermon on the Mount, do they not know His same lips spoke about eternal torment? Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, I'm coming back to this earth and I'm going to sit upon a great throne. And He said, all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered before Me, and I'm going to separate the nations like a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. Look at verse 34. He will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit 31, the kingdom prepared for you. from the foundation of the world. But what's he going to say to those on the left hand? Look at verse 31. Just keep reading. You'll get to it. Matthew 25, 31. Just keep reading. Look what he says. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now look in verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous unto life eternal. What kind of punishment is it? Well, just go back and read verse 31 through 46. And he uses the same Greek word that's translated everlasting or eternal. What does he mean by everlasting punishment? He means it's going to be eternal, everlasting fire. Verse 31 through 46. The same word that describes hell tells us about the duration of heaven. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous unto life eternal. Same Greek word is used to describe both places as far as duration. So hell is going to last only as long as heaven lasts. So if hell only lasts for a minute like Dr. Fudge and all these other doctors are telling us, then heaven's only going to last that long because the same word describes them both. I understand that eternal and everlasting through the Bible can mean temporal time limits. I understand that. But you have to look at the context. And if you look at the context of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the context shows you this is everlasting, eternal, never-ending fire. You know, they did a poll in 91. Gallup did a poll. 78% of the people they polled said they believed in heaven. 55% of the same people said they didn't believe in hell. The same words, the same paragraphs used by Jesus Christ that describe the duration of hell describe the duration of heaven. That shows you how fickle our religious world is and some of my brethren. It doesn't matter who we're defending or what school or what paper or what lectureship. The first thing we need to defend is the gospel. We need to get politics out of the church. It is sickening. It is destroying the people of God. And we need to get back to rooting out false doctrine among our own number. You read about Josiah in the Old Testament, one of the greatest Old Testament figures that ever lived. You think he went around just saying, oh, well, if you want to believe that, okay. He stomped out false doctrine from God's people. That's what we must do in the church today. That's our example. And it is false doctrine to say that hell does not last forever. Mark 9, 43 through 48, look how Jesus Christ described hell. Three times in these verses, Mark 9, 43 through 48, he said it is never-ending fire. Now, if he said it one time, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Three times in these verses. Three times he said their worms will be there forever. Three times. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said it's going to be a place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth and you're going to be thrown into a furnace of fire. Are you conscious during suffering? Jesus said weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds conscious to me. Doesn't that to you? Does that sound like to me you're asleep? Well, I gnash my teeth sometimes when I'm asleep, but I really don't think that's what he had in mind. In fact, I broke one the other night doing that. But I wasn't in hell and don't want to ever be. Jesus said it's going to be a place of outer darkness. Did you know there's only a few places in the entire New Testament where the word hell is used? It's only used in the Synoptic Gospels and it's only used by Jesus Christ. And it's only found one time in the epistles. That's James chapter 3 verse 6 where he talks about those of you that let your tongues go wild. And he said they're going to be set on the fire of hell. That's only time in the epistles the word's used. You see, there's three words translated hell in the King James Bible. One of them means the waiting place of the dead in the Old Testament, the place where people die when they die. That's called Sheol. And then the New Testament counterpart is called Hades. But then there's that Greek word called Gehenna. That comes from a Hebrew word. It was the Valley of Hinnom. And in that horrible place, Israelite people burned their children to death in honor of the fire god. That's how far we can go when it gets into politics and popularity. They burned their children to death to be like the people around them. Josiah desecrated that place, destroyed those altars, and he made that place into a garbage dump. And some scholars say it was continually burning, and thus that is an image of what's going to happen to people who turn away from God and people who never obey the gospel. That's the place they're going. The Bible describes it, if we just believe the Bible. Revelation 21 verse 8. What is it going to be like? It's going to be a lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 10. It's going to be fire and brimstone. Mark 9, 43 through 48, it's going to be never-ending fire. A fire that is never quenched. And the idea that a brother says hell is not going to last forever when it came right out of the lips of my Jesus. Are we going to defend Jesus Christ? Are we going to be politically correct and burn in hell with the rest of them? Hell is a horrible place, and I want to do anything within my power not to go there. If I don't have to have any friends in the church, that's fine, if that's what it takes for me to get to heaven. If I have to be politically minded and be careful what I say around certain preachers and not offend this group and that group and all this political garbage, I want to go to heaven. And I have to get all of that out of me if I'm going to be there. Or I'm going to wind up just where these people we're reading about here. You know, even though Gehenna is only used a few times, the concept is throughout the New Testament. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Something happened to... Oh, okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and who obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, Gehenna's not used, but that's describing Gehenna. And I sure don't want to go there. Romans chapter 2 verse 3 through 9. Every soul that is contentious and does not obey God, they're going to have the wrath of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, 27. Romans 14, 12. We'll all give an account of ourselves to God. Why don't people believe in hell anymore? I'll tell you why. Because we don't want to have to be accountable. Our courts don't want to have to be accountable. We think everybody can't help what they do. It's permeating our culture. It's permeating the church. We don't want to be responsible, and the Bible says that we are. And if we're responsible, that means there is a place called hell, and people don't want to be held accountable. So it's easier just not to accept it. Last month, the History Channel. You ever watch that? It's about the only channel worth watching anymore. But let me tell you something, it ain't what you think. Because I watched a show on the History Channel last night about the mothership. That's how much history they are. But sometimes they have some good stuff. Last month they were going to have a special on hell. I thought, oh, I got to watch this. I got to go preach this sermon for Tommy. I got to hear what the History Channel says about hell. Boy, was I disappointed. They had all these theologians that they interviewed. These were people that should have been warning people about hell. These are people that Americans think, they know the Bible. They know religion. And people look up to these jokers. And here they are on TV interviewing. These people could have warned our culture about where we're headed. Warned our people about eternal hell. And you know what some of them said? Hell is a myth. It does really not exist. Hell is something man conceived because of the fears within him, his own brain. A myth. Jesus said it's real. The History Channel says it's a myth. The History Channel says we got our ideas of hell not from the Bible. Dante wrote a book, Inferno, in the 1300s. He said there were 9 levels of hell. And how bad your sins were, that's what level you get on. And on the 9th level, there's the devil, a big beast eating up people. Then you come 300 years to 1600, Milton Paradise Lost. He said the devil was a fallen angel that came down to inhabit the earth. And the History Channel says most of us get our ideas from these people. Well, let me tell you something. I don't get my ideas about hell from them. I get mine right out of the Bible, because that's the only thing I can trust. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. Why won't they speak according to this word? It's because there's no light in them. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And what's happened to 1 Thessalonians 5, 21? Prove all things. Don't just get up and make a statement. I believe this is a good doctrine. Okay, fine. Prove it. Don't tell me what you believe. Prove it with the Bible. We used to preach this in churches of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. What about hell? Is it a real place? Does it really exist? Jesus said that it did. And Jesus said there's only 2 destinies for human beings. Eternal life, eternal hell. It's a horrible, horrible place. God uses the worst thing we can imagine, burning in fire, to let us know that hell is far more horrible than anything our minds can even imagine. Can you imagine living in the first century and reading about a city that has streets of gold? He tells things to us about heaven because we're so limited in our pitiful understandings that show us heaven is more beautiful than anything the mind can ever imagine. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Thank you.